with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I tell you, we surely must begin with understanding their perception that our claims are extravagant.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
He is risen. Amen. How many of you got the call this week to let you know that you'd want a free cruise? Free home security system? Free stay at some resort center or the other? At least you got the email about your Walmart gift card, right? How many of you just didn't answer those calls or emails if you knew what they were? I just say, yeah, me too. Me too. You get cynical after a while because you don't want to sign up for a service, have a timeshare pitched to you, or pay all the fees and taxes that lay hidden behind the word free. Of course, we get cynical. It probably comes as no surprise to us that many non-believers, and to an extent, many people who believe in God but who have no use for the so-called institutional church, have exactly the same feelings about the central claims of Christianity. They hear it as, this is your lucky day. You just won free eternal life. Now show up on Sundays and support me, I mean my ministry, for the rest of my life. I did have a little conversation with some young folk out in our community of that mindset this past year. I will tell you that their impression of my job is that I spend about 2 hours every Sunday morning scaring you all to death, beating you up with fear talk so I can extort from you enough money that I can vacation the rest of the week wearing my fancy preacher clothes and driving my fancy preacher mobile around. I showed Michael that conversation. She laughed and laughed. Interestingly, those young people also took the view that my taking the time to talk to them only proved that I didn't have any real work to do. Tough crowd. Tough crowd. About my fancy preacher mobile, let me tell you, I drive a 7-year-old pickup truck, but it has an unheard of new modern option that if only those kids I was talking to knew about it, they would want it for themselves. It is the window controls. You can raise and lower the windows with your hand. It's amazing. Should we not expect that the world needs convincing about the claims of Christianity? The world of the first century certainly did, and I can say the words tough crowd, but no one yet has thrown me in jail or locked me up in stocks or beat me with a whip or slotted me for execution or threw rocks at me. Those first Christian evangelist really did face tough crowds. But our society 21st century America. How do we reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I tell you, we surely must begin with understanding their perception that our claims are extravagant. Not only is there a God, there is a God, and this God loves us so much that He came down here in person, in Jesus Christ, and died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sins and yours, and then, dead as any doornail, was sealed away in a tomb made secure by the mightiest military power on earth of the day, and somehow still, despite all those precautions taken against the eventuality, raised from the dead and walked out of that grave and showed himself alive to a number of witnesses and ascended to heaven, promising to return and call us forth from the dead and provide us with eternal life. Part of our problem is that we have grown up hearing these claims, have heard them so long, have believed them so long, that we have ceased to really understand how extravagant they are. So just in case it's gotten away from us, these are what you call extravagant claims. And it should not be surprising if some people find them hard to believe. Extravagant claims require extravagant proofs. Jesus' own disciples, His closest associates, those who walked around with Him in person for 3 years and saw with their own eyes His amazing power and heard with their own ears His astounding wisdom, had trouble believing it when they first found the empty tomb, despite the fact that He had told them repeatedly that not only would He be killed, but that when He was killed after 3 days, He would rise from the dead. They had heard this from His own lips, and yet somehow it was easier to assume that someone had probably stolen the body somehow than to believe Jesus' own extravagant claims about the resurrection. And when those women were confronted with the actual presence of the risen Lord, and they ran off to report the fact to His disciples, the disciples could not believe it. And they had heard Jesus say all the same things about rising from the dead after 3 days, but it was somehow easier to believe that the women were just hysterical and delusional than to believe Jesus' extravagant claims about the resurrection. And when Jesus first appeared incognito to some who had believed in Him during His ministry, walking with them on the road to Emmaus, He found those people not able to believe that He could be risen. And when He pulled the veil aside and showed Himself for who He was, "Look, it's me," and those guys, amazed and confounded, ran off to tell His 12 closest followers what they had seen, His 12 closest followers still could not believe it. Easier to think that even normally reliable witnesses can fall victims to hoax or just plain wishful thinking than to believe the extravagant claim that Jesus made about rising from the dead. And when Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples, the apostle Thomas being absent at the moment, and those men told Thomas what they had seen, "Jesus is alive," even then Thomas could not believe, not until I put my hand in his wounds and see with my own eyes will I believe. Easier to think that my closest friends are all crazy than to believe in the extravagant claim that Jesus made about the resurrection. We get frustrated with Thomas, and we weren't even there to deal with it. But I tell you what, extravagant claims require extravagant proof. For myself, I'm satisfied. He is risen. You have to understand the kind of guy I am. I'm the same way about everything. I have studied to the best of my ability, both science and history, and these studies have left me satisfied that there is a God. And I have studied to the best of my ability comparative religions, and this study leaves me satisfied that mankind has a natural, irresistible need find this God, and that this God wants to be found. And I have studied the Bible until I am satisfied that this record is this God making himself and his will known. And others have made the same studies and have reached the same conclusions, but I must admit, some others have made some of the same studies and have reached entirely different conclusions. And at the end of the day, here's what I will say. This kind of study can only lead you so far. At least they only lead me part way. It comes down to this. When you have studied and been led part way down the road, at some point you must reach out, at least experimentally, to this God your studies have indicated ought to be there. Or when the vagaries and trials and darknesses of life and the impact of a universe that is without God, also without meaning, drives you to desperation and you reach out in hope that this God you need will be there. Or even if just for the sake of simple curiosity, because so many people that you know and respect seem to believe in this God, you reach out in questioning for this God you are told is there. But for whatever reason, you reach out to God, and God reaches back. The disciples, as difficult as it was for them to accept the claim of the resurrection, were blessed with actual encounters with the risen Lord. But I'm going to tell you, if that were the whole of it, they had seen Jesus arise, and then Jesus left and said, "See you someday," and was just gone. And the trials and the questions and the darkness piled up on those men in the course of the years, and the vivid memory of that now long past encounter with the risen Lord faded. I tell you that if that's all that it were, even those whose faith was solid and who had seen the risen Lord with their own eyes, many of them would have lost their faith. So much easier to believe somehow we were mistaken. But that was not the whole of it. Jesus promised that when he was gone, the Spirit would come, and we would be able to walk with God all the days of our lives. The apostles had that experience. And once you have reached out to God And God has reached back. It gets pretty hard not to believe in the God who lives in your own heart. And when the apostles presented their extravagant claims to others, the faith born not just of that years ago encounter with the risen Lord, but of the Spirit living in their hearts, that faith showed. It is very difficult to doubt the convictions of men who are willing to give up everything, even their lives. Now, an interjection here, because I know that the same claim can be made, say, about suicide bombers and terrorists. It's hard to doubt the convictions of people who are willing to die for their cause. And I obviously do not doubt their convictions, but I'd like to take a moment to point out a difference. Such folk are willing to give up their life in the effort to end your life, and if possible, to exclude you forever from the kingdom of God unless you could chance to be there as their slave. In other words, they are willing to give up everything, risk everything in order to have power and dominance. And men have always been willing to risk all for such power. This is no surprise. And Satan knows the lies to tell to appeal to our selfish desire for power. The followers of Christ were willing to die that others might be saved and included in the kingdom as brothers and sisters forever. Their sacrifices did not feed their biases, hatreds, or hungers. Their sacrifices overcame those things. Their faith in Jesus Christ changed those things. And they acquired his desire that all men might be saved. It is not the same thing at all. Interjection done. First converts to Christianity saw that the apostles had a connection to something, and that something made these men more than just themselves. This led those listeners to reach out in hope or fear or desperation or curiosity to find out if what it was that had changed the apostles, emboldened the apostles, given them this level of conviction, if whatever that was might be available for them as well. And often enough, it was the sentiment that was first expressed directly to Jesus. I believe. Help my unbelief. But seeing that something profound had shaped the faith of these other men, people reached out to see if it might be there for them. They reached out, and God reached back. Everything else only carries us part way. Can only carry us to the moment of reaching out. And that is the moment that changes everything, because the only proof extravagant enough to justify the extravagant claims of Christianity is to meet the author of the claims for yourself. So it has always been. So it will always be. That said, I leave you with two things this Resurrection Sunday. First, our lives must be more like those of the apostles. They were just men, with all the weaknesses and fears and frailties with which we are intimately familiar. Any honest reading of the gospel account reveals that. Something changed them. The first hope of the world today is that we be changed. It should be, and I want you to be careful how I hear this, because I am not saying this as a claim based on my behaviors, but it should be obvious to any who know me that I did not go into ministry to get rich or even just to be maintained in relative comfort at the expense of others. When I say it should be obvious, again, I'm not making any claims about myself. I'm talking about the claims of calling and transformation offered by Jesus Christ. On the day that that is not obvious in me, the leadership of this congregation has a serious decision to make. What I'm really saying is that for the sake of the world, this must become obvious not just about me, but about all Christians. We have been changed. We have been made more like Jesus. And becoming more like Him all the time, willing to give, even to give all, if it will advance the kingdom, bringing poor, needy souls to the love and mercy of God. When that is obvious about us, people will wonder about the source of such change. And if it's available to them, and they will reach out, and God will reach back. And the fallen world will shrink as the kingdom grows. Second, if the change is not obvious in us, it behooves us to ask why. Are we only believers by family tradition or societal norms? Are we only believers by intellect? Has it never occurred to us that we could be more, or how very extravagant the claims of Christianity are in the first place? Not only do extravagant claims require extravagant proof, but extravagant claims fulfilled must make an extravagant difference. So I'm going to ask you this morning, is there a God?
Yes.
Does He love you? Did He send His Son in the flesh to die on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins? Did Jesus rise from the dead to demonstrate His power over death? Let's hear a little more conviction there. Has He promised to make your eternity secure? The result of these claims being fulfilled, these extravagant claims being fulfilled, cannot be that we continue unchanged. If you have not been changed, reach out to God today. He is still in the reaching back business.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.